Let us turn again to the passage of God's word which we read together in the book of Job, chapter 12, and let us consider now verse 10. Job 12, and at verse 10. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Here is Job in great trouble, in very difficult circumstances, when he has lost his entire family, lost his servants in various ways, lost all his substance, his wealth, which would have been largely in the way of animals. It's part of a temptation that Satan was allowed to bring upon him, and then he has some very trying skin condition. And then his friends come to comfort him, but they are poor comforters. When they try to explain the reason for the situation he is in, and they very much, to use the expression, they get the wrong end of the stick. Instead of acknowledging the hand of the Lord in his triumph, though they didn't know the exact way of Satan being in it, they assume it's a punishment because of some particular serious sin or sins that Job is being guilty of. And in this chapter and the next again, Job is setting his own side of the case before them. He asks, "Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this?" And then he makes this statement, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" That, and this is whether every living thing may go beyond human beings, then the soul wouldn't be the right word to use. There is life in them, but uniquely it is human beings that have a soul, and so there's breath in every human being. So let us notice first of all, if the Lord would be pleased to help us, that God gives life. Second, God maintains life. Third, God brings life to an end. You see, it's all in his hand. It's all under his control. And then in the fourth place, God will reunite body and soul at the resurrection. So first of all, God gives life. Second, God maintains life. Third, God brings life to an end. And then finally, God reunites body and soul. First then, it's God that gives life. It's God that gave life in the beginning. When Adam was created, his body was created from the dust of the ground. But then he was still inanimate. There was no life there. So God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That was the creation. That's how it happened. on the sixth day of the creation week. Now, if that is so, then we must realize that he is a God to be worshipped. And when Paul was in Athens and speaking to the people on Mars Hill, the place where people, where orators gave their addresses, and people recognized that Paul had something unusual to say, so being interested in such things, they asked him to speak. Now, one thing he teaches them is that it is God, the God that he worshipped, that had made the world and everything in it, mankind included, seeing he is Lord, seeing he has authority over heaven and earth. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, as people might bring gifts of fruit or bread or something of that nature to their temple for their gods. Now, these are false gods. The true God doesn't need anything of that, of course. The false gods, they cannot eat. They may have mouths if they're represented by idols, but they can't eat. But the true God, he doesn't need anything of that. He owns everything anyway. The cattle upon 1,000 hills are his. He is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He gave us our breath. He gave us our existence. He gave us a soul. Not just in the beginning of all things. That God created everything that there is. But going on through the generations, God is giving an existence to individual human beings. And David was acknowledging that for himself. That's what we had in Psalm 139. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. See, the body and the soul, they are a wonderful creation. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully. That it should, to think of my body, for instance, it should make me worship God. It should make me have a holy fear of God. To think of how wonderfully I am made. I am made. Now, people, many people, those men in particular, many who have a reputation for intelligence and learning, they deny that God created anything. What they will say is, it just happened. They might put it differently sometimes, but basically that's what it amounts to. Man just evolved in an undirected way. No. Man was created. Everything was created. God put life into the first human being. He created the second human being in a slightly different way. Still his work. I'm thinking of Eve, of course. But what we have is God, having done this, the salt is wonderful. And if people examine a human body or a human cell, how complex it is. You see, it's God that did this. But thinking of God as the creator, what have we got? We've got this, that we are God's creatures. And no doubt that has a great effect in trying to work out some other method by which things came into existence, to avoid the thought of being responsible to God, to avoid the thought of having to acknowledge God as our creator and to be obedient to him, to be responsible to him. Now the fact is, and we should note that we are not in the same state in which we were originally created in Adam. We're fallen, we're sinners. And you find David acknowledging that in Psalm 51 when he says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive. From my very conception, I was a sinner. However limited, he says, he might say, his capacity was at that stage, still, he was a sinner. Or at least, he had sin in him. If he did not have the capacity, and no doubt that's the case, that he did not have the capacity to actually sin at that stage, still, he was created in a sinful condition, and that's true of us. So God creates our soul individually, and it comes into union with our body in a state of sin. Yet God does not make us sinful. Now there's much mystery there, and I'm not going to attempt to probe into it. We can only go by what is revealed. But it's a fact of our nature, that we are sinners. And that has consequences, that we need to be put right. As the Savior taught Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We need to be born again. We need to be transformed. A new creation is needed. Now, that's just a few thoughts in connection with this, that God is the one that gives life. The breath of all mankind is in his hand. In other words, within his power. He is the one that has control, that has authority over the soul of every living thing. And let us notice in the second place that it is God that keeps us in being. That it is God that maintains us in existence. He maintains our life. He preserves our life here in this world as long as it will please him. And we awakened up today. We were still alive in God's mercy. Same as was true yesterday, that we awakened up in God's mercy. God kept us alive. God did not allow our soul to leave our body, to be separated in death, to leave this world. He preserved us. And Jeremiah was acknowledging that even in the very difficult circumstances in which he was after the fall of Jerusalem. He said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Yes? Every morning we wake, there's at least one mercy that we are to acknowledge, and that is that we are spared in this world. Spared in this world, you see, we had in the first place the situation we are in relative to God as the one who created us, our responsibilities to him. Now, the fact that our soul is preserved in our body, the fact that we still have breath, that we're still breathing, that means fresh reason to acknowledge God and to thank him for his sparing mercy. Now, see how Daniel brings out the consequences of that sort of thing to Belshazzar. Belshazzar was the one who saw the handwriting on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And we don't need to explore the meaning of the message, except that it was an intimation. But it included an intimation that his life was going to come to an end. But, you see, Belshazzar, ruler of Babylon, had prepared a feast. And he had brought, or instructed, the vessels from the temple, the holy vessels, holy in the sense that they were set apart for the worship of God. They were brought to the feast, and Daniel's warns him that he had lifted up himself against the Lord of heaven, and that the vessels of God's house had been brought, and at the same time as the vessels of the true God were being used in the feast, they were praising the gods of silver and of gold. And he says this, and the God in whom thy breath is, hast thou not worshipped? See? God was keeping the breath going in and out of his nostrils. God was doing it. And that God who had up till then, and even at that point in time, was preserving his life, the breath was in God's hand, in other words, under God's control. God's power was preserving it. The God who should be worshipped was not being worshipped. That was true in connection with Belshazzar. What about ourselves? Are we worshipping God? Yes, we've come to the service, to public worship. Yes, I assume, had family worship this morning. I assume you prayed. But did you worship God? Oh, what a question. A question we should ask ourselves. Though I went through the forms of these things, though I am going through the forms of public worship just now, am I worshiping God? Does my heart go out to this God who made me and is keeping my soul still in my body and the breath going in and out of my nostrils and my lungs? That's the question we should be asking ourselves. Do I worship? Do I get a sense, a worshiping sense of the greatness of God? Now you see, it's not just that we can work out these things from what we have, that we can make inferences from one thing to another. It's put in straightforward, direct language in Psalm 29 and again in Psalm 95 or 96, give unto the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Now notice that. His name. God had revealed himself. God has revealed himself. God is revealing himself in his word as the creator, as the one who has authority. How are we to react? Are we to go away and say, I've listened to the preacher, I've read the word, read the scriptures, that's it? No, it's not it. We haven't gone far enough. There should be a suitable outgoing of our souls to God. To God is the one who made us. Yes, an outgoing of our souls. He made us, and not we ourselves. We're to glorify God. And that implies, for one thing, that we are to obey his commandments. You see, there's elements of glorifying God in true obedience, in following Christ, in looking to Christ. But you see, it's not just that we do keep all the commandments if that was possible for us. That at least in the hearts of God's children there's a desire to obey God. But you see, there's to be a conscious glorifying God. Of course we need grace to glorify God, to speak his greatness, put it like that, to speak forth his greatness. Yes. To glorify God. And that's what we are to do while we are spared in this world. And we can only do it in a right way if we have grace in our heart, if we are looking to Jesus. And those who begin to glorify God in this world from their soul, in their souls, from the bottom of their hearts, will glorify God perfectly in another world. But you see, there's this question being asked. In relation to the goodness of God, God's kindness to us, and in particular in preserving our lives and keeping us alive, despisest thou the riches of his, of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Not taking it in that God's goodness to us in so many ways, and providing us with food and clothing and shelter, friendship, not knowing, not taking it in that that is intended to bring us to repentance. If we would recognize God's goodness to us, then we would say, I can't go on like this in sin. I must turn from my sins. Lord, turn me from my sin. Yes. And anything else, any other response, is to despise the goodness of God, his long-suffering toward us, in leaving us in life, in preserving us in life. May the Lord deal graciously with us in connection with these things. Now, as we're speaking about God maintaining life, let us just notice in passing, God providing eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's it. And this is the opportunity that we have to embrace Christ, who was given so that he would die, so that he would suffer and die in the place of sinners, so that they might have eternal life. We're to look to him. We're to trust him. We're to believe in him as the one who did all that for the good of sinners. Now, going on to the third thing, that God takes away life, that God brings life to an end. Now, Adam and Eve were warned in their original state when it was possible for them to continue without dying. It was possible that they would continue with their soul and body never separate. But they were warned about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were warned, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They did eat of it. They did sin. They did go against God, and they died. They died spiritually at that moment, and they became mortal. It was inevitable. It was certain then that they would die. And so death passed upon all men. Adam was representing it. And when he fell, it was inevitable that we would come into the world as fallen creatures. And that's how we should live, in the shadow of death. You see, what I'm thinking of is a tall building, and it casts its shadow over us. Now, death is something substantial. Death is significant, and it casts a shadow over us. We should continually realize that we are walking on under the shadow of death, and we can't get out of that shadow. And David knew that. He was saying, there is but a step between me and death. Now that's what we should say. Potentially there's just a step between me and death. I might get 10 years more in this world. Might be more, might be less. But it could be just a step. Could be just a moment. David was saying it in a particular context, of course. But the words are true and relevant and applicable to all of us. We can't promise ourselves time in this world. Our breath is not in our own hand. In other words, our breath is not under our own power. It's under the power of God. Now that's what we've got to think of in practice. We can't promise ourselves long years of life. Perhaps you're saying, I'm not doing that, but I don't expect to die today. Well, maybe that's how it will be. But the point is, we can't promise ourselves that. We have no right to promise ourselves another moment. Our lives are not under our own control. They're in the hand of God. Then it's he that has power to preserve life, and it is he that has power and authority to take it away. And that has implications. For instance, to take the words of the Saviour, be ye also ready, For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He comes, he exercises his power to take our souls from our bodies. He exercises it. He exercises that power. He doesn't tell us when he will do it, but he will do it. We do not know when. We do not know when. So we should be ready. We should be in earnest about our souls being ready to die. We should be dependent upon God in everything. For you see, man's breath goes forth. He returns to his earth. What then? Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That's a blessed person. The one who is God for his help. Where do you go for the needs of your soul? Do you go anywhere? Do you go anywhere in connection with sin? Do you go anywhere in connection with the great eternity? Blessed is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, the true God, who does help sinners. Oh, cry out to him, help me. I'm a poor, needy sinner living in an uncertain world with an uncertain connection between my soul and my body that may be broken away, broken at any time. Oh, ask the Lord for his help. Ask the Lord to work in your soul. For Jesus' sake, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That is, now, while your soul and body are still united, in what might be the brief moment before you die. And it's for your good for the rest of your life, if you have more years to live, that you would have Christ. Oh, that the Lord would so deal with us, that we would be in earnest, that we would seek him earnestly. As he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. For he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. Now you see, in connection with our whole life, everything that happens, Job was saying, however difficult it was for him to lose all he lost, and especially his children. But he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that should be our attitude too. But oh, how can we say that in connection with our life? Unless we're ready to die, what an urgency there should be on our part to get grace for our soul. How earnest we should be. Not that our earnestness or our seeking or anything else will pay for our salvation. But you see, how can we expect to be saved unless we are in earnest? Coming boldly to the throne of grace. Can we come boldly to the throne of grace? Well, you see, the point is that there's sufficient ground, that there's real solid ground to come boldly to the throne of grace. Real solid ground to come boldly to the throne of grace because of what Christ Jesus has done and because the gospel is freely offered to sinners. Now, the last point. God will reunite the the body and the soul. Though there is a period of separation, though it may be a period of thousands of years, yet the hour is coming in the which all that are in their graves shall hear Christ's voice. They shall hear his voice and come out of the graves. There will be a resurrection. There will be a reuniting of body and soul. And they that have done good in this world by God's grace, they will rise in a resurrection of life. And they that have done evil in a resurrection of damnation. A resurrection of condemnation. A resurrection which will send them to a lost eternity, forever, that is. What a difference. And you see, it's what takes place in this world that is significant. Everything else hangs. The great matter is, did we find mercy? The great matter is, did we come to Christ? The great matter is, were we born again? The great matter is, did we begin to live to God's glory? Were we trusting in Christ? Yes. Oh, that we would be awake to these realities, these significant realities, so that we would seek the Lord, so that we would lay hold of Christ. And having been reunited, body and soul reunited, then we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body. In other words, the consequences of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Yes. We must all appear before Christ to be judged. And the evidence will be brought forth from the books that are being written in heaven. In other words, everything perfectly preserved in the memory of God. People will complain of their poor memories. They can't remember this and they can't remember that. There's so many things they can't remember, some of them. Nothing is forgotten in the books. Nothing is forgotten in the memory of God. It will all be there, brought out in all its detail and all its implications and all that it has to say about our spiritual state. Yes. We must appear, you must appear, I must appear. Are we ready? Those who go to heaven, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, in an uncomfortable way. It's just pointing to this, that everything will be provided for them, so that everything will be supremely comfortable. And then there will be this. They will be able to glorify God forever and ever in a godly and holy way without sin. What a great matter heaven will be in this sense, that there will be no more sin. No more sin. But on the other hand, Christ shall say to those on the left hand, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Yeah. Oh, what questions that raises about ourselves. Will we be delivered from the curse that is upon us because of sin? Well, there's a provision made. Christ is the provision. And we are to receive the provision. We are to receive the provision by faith, stretching out the hand of our soul, as it will, going out in desire to Christ. And if that's a lasting desire, it's a gracious desire. And we're to go on receiving Christ. But you see, are we taking these things seriously? The fact that our lives are in the hand of God, that the breath of all mankind is in God's power. Our breath, how easy it is for someone to stop breathing. I mean, through death. It very easily happens. Doesn't take much, apparently any, for a person to stop breathing. But, you see, are we considering that? You see, the desire that Moses expressed, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Now, are you considering it? Sometimes the word consider, at least sometimes, it translates this phrase, setting one's heart on it, applying one's heart to it, one might say. How we began to apply our hearts to this matter of death. We will die. When? It's not something I can tell. But it will happen within a period of time. Let's just say 100 years. Just now. It's far less than that for some of us. The point is, the more serious point is, we don't know when. And how good it would be to find Christ, and those who seek will find. And we are to seek now, not when death makes itself known. It doesn't always do that, and it may well be a very difficult time to do anything but breathe. It may be a very difficult thing to think, time to think. It may be a very difficult time to seek the Lord. The time for doing that is now. You've got the rest of a Sabbath, though I shouldn't promise you even that. But if you would take that idea, the opportunity of a Sabbath, when you have less to do in other things, and that you would seek the Lord, not in your own strength, but crying out for Christ's sake to the God of all grace, come to Him with that cry in your soul, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let us pray. Thou knowest, Lord, how poor we are and how unable of ourselves to do anything that is right. But, Lord, have mercy on us, and bring us to seek Thee. Do Thou stretch out Thine hand. We have reason to thank Thee that Thou art preserving our souls in union with our bodies, and giving us opportunities, and many opportunities to seek Thee. May we make good use of them. And the particular opportunities that we have today, may we make good use of them. To seek Thee earnestly. Give us grace to pray to Thee. Give us grace to pour out our hearts before Thee in our needs. Our need of salvation. Our need of being born again. Our need of being forgiven. Our need of being brought to Christ. Lord, do Thou bring us to Christ. Open the eyes of our understandings and of our souls, so that we might see Jesus, the One who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, the One who has been exalted a prince and a saviour to give repentance and forgiveness. Grant that we would receive these blessed gifts that would make such a tremendous difference to our existence and most especially to our eternity. May we take in these things that we have been considering, poor though we are, and careless though we may be, grant us thy blessing. Oh, have mercy on us. Build up thy cause in this place, do wonderfully. Bless the truth, apply it to our souls. Come and do us good, meet with us in the evening. Prepare us for eternity. Wash us and cleanse us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Shinishinasikiat salam. Agasika kokiram. Psalm 1 at verse 5. Isimishin kashisasuas. Nahanki ansavre. Na perki kenin komene. Nimfida nahirfat. Or svistrak dir sliaglan. Nimfida nahirfat. Nakstia ir nimperkuk be. Divil tiri kukrat, a simishin kachesasuas, nahanki ansavre.